Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all today. Happy Sabbath. I was going through an old photo album this morning. It was entitled Worldwide Church of God Congregation 1994. And I see a lot of those faces out in the audience today, except everybody looks a lot older. Some look skinnier. Some look more blessed. But that was interesting to see. Lots and lots and lots of faces still here. That's good. I started doing a little bit of math in my head, and I noticed that when I met Mr. Kellers in 1988, and he quit, you know, pretty soon after that, began counseling with my wife and I to get married, and he was only about 3 years older than I am right now. So I guess I'll know when I have another 23 years how old I'll be. But it's kind of interesting to see that young man who was counseling me and telling me things that would happen to me later in life and asking me how I would handle those things. And I said, well, if it gets worse to worse, I'll just bite the bullet. And he looked at me and he said, do you know what it means to bite the bullet? I haven't had to bite the bullet that many times. But I also will comment on Andy and Trish. They're amazingly hospitable people. Been over to their house a number of times, and they've been over to my house a number of times, and he started to get my taste buds excited when he started talking about pinto beans, because, you know, I love pinto beans and cornbread. That's one of my favorite things in the world, and it just so happens that I have a big crock pot full of pinto beans going right now on the counter in the kitchen. So if anybody would like to venture out to Fushi Mountain at about 10 o'clock tonight, they'll be ready about then. So hoping they'll be ready, actually, in the morning. The sermon today is entitled, Become as a Child. Become as a Child. And I'd like to begin in 1 Samuel 16, doing a little bit of reading today about somebody who was selected to be king when he was a very young child. First Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. Says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him for reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the story continues. The sons come by one by one by one, and they're all rejected. Verse 10, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. Sort of an afterthought. Not even being considered. One sort of put off to the side. There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send to bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. I see some ruddy out there. You know, I want someone. I need three ruddy, good looking, beautiful men. That's what I need. Guess why? I want spiritual men. that God loves to come see me. Eligible men. Even if you're only 12 and you're eligible and you're ruddy and beautiful and God loves you and wants to make you a king, I'd like to talk with you. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Imagine how that must have looked. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So this is the kind of person I'd like to have for my daughters, if any of you are that. And I want to also talk about characteristics of this young man, very young man, by looking at a story in chapter 17. This is the kind of person I'm looking for my daughters. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And there were gathered at that place, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between that place and that place in that place. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. And they encamped in the valley of Elah. And drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." I'm looking for that man. Looking for three of them. One age 12, one age 16, one age 19. Verse 9, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Probably with a chuckle under his breath. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons, and they all went to battle. But David was the youngest. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves. And run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. If those kinds of fellows come to Fushi Mountain with cheese and things like that, that's fine. That'll be a sign. Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them, and there was this champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Those are fighting words. To be sure. 27. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Skipping down to verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to him, to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So maybe a Philistine will appear on Fushi Mountain. There's a creek nearby. There are stones in the creek. But if anybody talks to me like that, they can have one of my daughters. Now, my daughters might complain, but I'm sure we can work that out. Just came off of another exciting, exhausting, really, year of Camp Tomahawk. Not to say that I've noticed any particular Davids at Camp Tomahawk this year, but maybe we did. Maybe we did see a David this year. Maybe my nephew, David John Kowalczyk, who is at ABC now, will be a David, a man after God's own heart. Hope so. I think he will be. I think he's on the right track. But as the years have come and gone, you know, we're getting ready to have, we've had 9 years of Camp Tomahawk, approaching the 10th year, and my role has changed a lot over the years. It was Sherry's idea to start that camp, and it's been very good. My role has been cheerleader for her, chief foot rubber when she's tired, accountant, fundraiser, director, teacher, kitchen worker, gopher when things need to be got, food runs, band-aids, water shoes, etc. at Camp Tomahawk, counselor, creek walker, hand holder, listener. You get the point. my favorite part of camp by far through all these years, and I've only been able to do this the last couple or three, is being a counselor for the children and hanging out with the kids, getting down on their level to see them eye to eye. That's really fun, visiting with the children at camp. Because they have questions like you would not believe. And they want to talk like you wouldn't believe about everything. They are truly precious, these children are. The last few years, I've been real busy taking lots of pictures of them. And had I thought in advance, I would have had pictures on the wall during this time. But then you wouldn't hear anything. You'd be laughing at pictures of camp. But we have children who come up to us from 15 states. Most of them with their parents or grandparents, but some whose parents bring them and leave them there in our care. And I always wonder, as children come into Camp Tomahawk, how many Davids there are. How many Davids are in training? Maybe some Davids moving towards their teen years, where they may be facing a Goliath that they can slay. It'd be impressive. Maybe perhaps being chosen to be a king. We have teens and young adults who come from many states away. We had several from Michigan and Ohio this year, which was very nice to have their spirit and their humor. I've always made a big point when speaking at camp that the reason it's been successful all these years is because the Holy Spirit rules the thing. And it's just easy to see the Holy Spirit in action and kicking the whole time. We've had up to 125 people at Camp Tomahawk in the past. That was our big year 2 or 3 years ago. This year, numbers were down a little bit. I think we wound up having 84, 85 people at camp this year. But the Holy Spirit runs it. I know it's true because, for the most part, you have 80 to 125 people who get along, who work together with little or no friction whatsoever. I'd like to see any corporation do that. Just bring 125 of their best and brightest. Put them in 100-degree heat with 120% humidity, who live in cabins, who are away from home, who have to eat what comes out of the kitchen, which is always good, by the way. But I'd like to see that and contrast that with the Holy Spirit that runs Camp Tomahawk. What I'd like to focus in on today is some characteristics of children, specifically how special children are, things that we can learn from children as adults. David was one of these children. He was tending his father's sheep. He spent long hours out in the wilderness. He was in the fields. He tended the sheep at night. One of the things we did at Camp Tomahawk this year as a compass check, the whole camp got together, and they got together in their groups. They put a blanket out, 4 different blankets out, and they all put their heads in the middle of the blanket and stared at the stars. We had a psalm reading, and we had some hymns after that. I heard one of the children say, "Is it just me or am I loving this?" Several of the counselors said the same thing. It was the kids that were really enjoying this. I heard some complaints about mosquitoes, and mosquitoes were absolutely ravenous this year. But when the psalm, it was a buzz. It was a steady din. Kids wouldn't be quiet. Trying to get them to be quiet so we could all look at the stars. There were lots of stars out. Even some shooting stars for that brief period of time. I was surprised. But, you know, our kids are very well conditioned. When the Bible begins to be read, they're quiet. And that's how I got very quiet out there. And I read Psalm 8, Psalm 9, and Psalm 1, and then played 3 hymns on my trumpet. That was something that just hit me. I had something prepared. But an hour before that, I thought, I have to get this whole camp together and do that. And it was meaningful. The scripture read by candlelight. So I'd like to look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 may have been written very early in David's life because he was in the wilderness. He saw God's creation and he wrote about it. Psalm 8. In my Thompson Study Bible, the heading here is The Glory of the Lord in Creation. Verse 1. Listen to this youthful attitude. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Very young David probably wrote that psalm. I'd like to go over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and look at some very important qualifications for those who would enter the kingdom of heaven. Something we all aspire to. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. Well, now I have a note in my Bible here that on June the 11th, Lewis Bryant gave a sermon here called Christian Growth Chart. And he spent a good hour talking about just Matthew 18. Well, I'm going to hit a few of them here as well. Beginning in verse 1. And we just have to think about what we can learn from children. If we choose to study children and act a little more childlike, which is the point today, maybe we will be invited to enter into the kingdom. Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, sent him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted. That's a pretty heavy word there. That's for another time. We have to be converted. We have to be completely changed and become more like this and become as little children. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So Jesus is telling us we have to be converted. We have to become like little children. We all understand there's a difference between being childish and being childlike. It's childlike that we're talking about today. Three qualities of children. One of the most outstanding and evident qualities of children, and I see this at Camp Tomahawk every single year, with almost no exceptions whatsoever, is that children are humble. They have a very humble, sweet spirit. These young children that come to us are ages 6 through 11. And children just a little bit older than that help us chase those children and keep them corralled. The ones that are 12 to 19 and some children that are even as old as 29, like our co-director this year. Sorry, Jason, if you hear this. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The children are humble, and they've not yet learned what pride is. And I know that's true, because the first year we had Camp Tomahawk, one mother dropped off her two or three sons, one from Murfreesboro. And when she returned on Thursday morning to collect her boys, she looked at her boy and said, Have you brushed your teeth since you've been to camp? And he said, no. Another one was asked, Have you showered since you came to camp? And he said, no. I was in the pool. Children are humble. They know what's important. Children are obedient. When children get very hungry before their meals, we make them line up. And they have to line up heel to toe. And whoever is in the straightest line gets to go in first. And, you know, when they're hungry, they do that. But my point is that children are humble. They don't know what pride is yet. They don't necessarily trust in their own abilities just yet. And they're very obedient. They even begin demonstrating what they learn while they're at camp. If you'll recall my story about Mr. Joe Babcock last week, spying the same piece of watermelon as I was. And he said, "You first. You first." Of course, the theme of camp this year was service. So child quality number one. And I would say child quality number one that God is looking for us to become more closely aligned with is that young children are humble and they don't focus in on pride. Quality number two, children trust, plain and simple. Children trust their fathers, they trust their mothers. At camp, kids just come to camp. They're not worried about anything. They're not worried about the quality of mattress that they have in the cabins. They're not worried about the kind of food that they're going to have for their meals at all. They just trust. They trust their parents to leave them in good hands. Keep this on the positive. But I'm just not going to say anything negative about that. Because I could say something negative about children that are trusting and never complain and other older people who sometimes don't trust and like to complain. So child quality number two is that they trust. They have a natural trust. Child quality number three is forgiveness. Children are very, very quick to forgive. Last year at camp, the first time I'd ever seen it, I was a counselor of the little boys, ages 6 to 8, and I was in the cabin, or in the dorm, and I heard the words, "Fight!" And there actually was a fight that broke out at camp. And this was a couple of 6-year-old boys who had had a meltdown, and they were going at it with fists, and I'm glad I wasn't in the middle of it, because somebody would have gotten hurt. I would have been the one to get hurt, because they were fighting with reckless abandon. And when we went in there and settled it all out, those little kids were best buddies after that. Just a few minutes later, they were in line, ready to go to dinner. They forgave each other. They knocked the stuffings out of each other, is what they did. And that surprised me. It made me laugh. And his father was, or one of their father was there too, and it kind of made him chuckle as well. So we kind of stood over these boys going at it, and we thought, I don't know if this is just too funny or what, but this has to stop. And it stopped soon enough. But those little boys were buddies afterwards. They got it all worked out. No problem. You might have remembered that. Were you in there, Gordo? You weren't. You must not have been your year. Maybe next year. By the way, Camp Tomahawk needs lots of young people to chase kids, in case anybody wants to really do some kid observation, that's for sure. We could learn much from children about forgiveness. I've told this story before too, but one year, I guess 7 or 8 years ago, I was wandering around at Panama City Beach amongst the different complexes at Edgewater, and I saw a sign over a hot tub that said, "Churches of God party at 10 o'clock. Churches of God party at 10 o'clock. And I thought, this is too good to not miss, or to miss. So, you know, they make allowances because everybody's got Bible studies and activities and everything else. So I went over there at 10 o'clock and I saw at least 20 young people from probably 13 or 14 years old up to 20 or 21. From 7 or 8 different churches, all having a blast. The Churches of God party. So maybe I'm overly optimistic. A lot of people have told me that I am very naive and overly optimistic. But I think these young people are going to be the ones that unite the churches once again, because they don't have a problem like a lot of us older folks have problems. They're easier to forgive, more interested in forgiving and enjoying each other. So I'd like to do some hows now. How to be childlike. And I don't know how to be childlike other than watching my girls. You know, they know how to be childlike. But in order to get something, I've done some research. I have a quote here. This is from Pablo Picasso. It says, "All children are artists. The problem is how to remain an artist once he grows up." So that's the trick. So I'm asking everybody who's older than a child to become an artist again. Become more childlike. As grown-ups, in many cases, we've lost the ability to be childlike. That's pretty sad. I'm trying to become more childlike. You know, this week especially, I tried being more childlike in business meetings. And, you know, Andy said he went to go see his cardiologist this week, and he saw his dermatologist, and I wonder if I know their names. I probably do. So I was, if it's who I'm thinking of, I met with his cardiologist as well this week, and had a little business meeting with him and his associates. And he's a strong businessman, and sometimes can be a little bit intimidating in the questions that he asks. But I'm an accountant, and this week I decided I'm not going to be a serious accountant anymore. I'm going to be funny. I'm going to make fun of doctors. It's more fun that way. And you know what? I didn't get fired. Nobody even asked me a hard question. In fact, there was one thing I thought, you know, I don't understand what they're talking about. Because one person's talking fast, another person's talking medically, and I'm a slow, methodical person. And I thought the normal thing for me to do would be to not ask a question so that I appear stupid. So what I did was I raised my hand actually at the meeting and I said, "I'm curious." And then I asked my question. And I got a peaceful answer. But I think that might have floored them a little bit. May have even disarmed them just a little bit. Consider these qualities about children. You might want to write some of these down and think about it. Maybe even put them on your 3x5 and post it in your closet. Consider these qualities of children. They live in the present. Children live in the present. Why, Marissa was living in the present this week, and I came home for lunch. Marissa had no idea when she woke up that morning that she was getting ready to go to the Ricky Skaggs concert at the Ryman. And she was pretty excited, weren't you, Marissa? Now, Mommy wasn't excited about going to Ricky Skaggs, but Marissa got to go to Ricky Skaggs because Mommy said, "I don't want to go to Nashville. I don't want to go to Ricky Skaggs." But I told Marissa, "We're going to Ricky Skaggs." She said, "What's that?" So children live in the present. Another quality of children is children have no concerns about money, productivity, or being cool. Now, I'm talking about children here. You know, teenagers start to think they have to be cool. But maybe this is an instance where even the teenagers can look to be a little bit younger and don't worry about being productive or cool or money. So they have no concerns about money, productivity, or being cool. Another quality is there are no limits to their imaginations. They play and lose themselves in play. Well, you do that, Sherry. You're childlike as well. They create with abandon. They are endlessly curious and ask endless questions. And they love showing off to their parents. So we could learn a lot from children. By the sound of it, we probably need to learn more about children so that we could make it into the kingdom, so that God will look at us and say, there's a fun person that I'd like to have in my kingdom. A person who's not too serious. Again, how to be childlike. Change takes time. Nobody will be perfect immediately. But we can start. We can start by identifying the qualities of children we'd like to emulate, like curiosity, playing more, living in the moment, being imaginative and creative. How to be childlike. We can begin observing children, watching children more. Sure, sometimes children will do ridiculous things. But it's kind of funny. I mean, you've heard me tell the story about Marissa and coming down the steps really loud after having a tussle with her mother. But that was funny. She stomped down the stairs, stomped on the floor, yelled out, complained, and then saw me sitting there. And she said, this is something we should all emulate. Not all that bad behavior, but what came next we should emulate. Then she threw her hands in the air, threw her eyes to the ceiling and said, oh, Daddy, please forgive me. Oh, Daddy, you were so patient with me and I love you. May I please sit in your lap? Of course, after I'd witnessed all this, how in the world could you be angry at this beautiful child? Everybody gets to learn from Marissa's mistakes. Another way to be childlike is to slow down and relax and put away the electronica. Put away the cell phones and the laptop and the iPads and the this pad and that pad. Slow down and relax. Play with some children. Lose yourself in that play with them. One great way to do that, if you really want to hear a child laugh, is find one who's about 4 years old and swing them on a swing really high. Does it that work? Play with children. We learn how to become childlike. Talk with children. Be curious like a child. And last, if we have children, let them be childlike. I heard an interesting commentary not long ago that, you know, we schedule our kids to the hilt. We put them in this and that, this class, that practice, that band, that group. And the quote I heard that kind of caught my eye was, my ear, was kids need time to be bored. Need time to be bored. Because it leads to creativity and it leads them to consider what they want to do with their life. They need time to be quiet and bored. In conclusion, God highly values the attributes of children. Innocence, trusting, lacking in prideful spirit, joyful and pure. He even chose David to be king of Israel when he was a young boy, to the complete surprise of everyone observing. Even his dad wasn't expecting that. Again, listen to the words of a child who God highly loved and respected. Psalms 131. Very short little chapter here. It's something that David wrote. My margin here says, this is simple trust in the Lord. Childlike quality God loves. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Well, that could be an answer at one of my business meetings. Verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for this time forth and forever. In Matthew 18, once again, the instruction in Matthew 18 simply says, verse 3, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. It strikes me all through the Gospels that Jesus just plain loves children. He liked to hang out with kids. He didn't want anyone to say children couldn't come to them. He looked at them. He loved their outlook on life, the way they play at life, the way they trust, the way they laugh, the way they enjoyed, the way they do not worry. Impressive qualities of children that we could learn from. I think God wants people in His kingdom who are like children, who like to play and love life. As adults, we can learn a lot from children, and we should try it. You may find yourself better equipped to handle life's hassles day to day. You may find yourself better equipped to trust God for everything. And you may find yourself better equipped to hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."